Good morning. It's a great pleasure to be here with you and just excited about this morning and about what God's going to do in our midst and all around us. If you're excited, why not give God a little, just a little shout of joy. Go ahead, give it to him. All right, amen, amen. Listen, we began last week a sermon series what we're calling Alive. The idea of alive we talked about last week is that Jesus is alive in us. And that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the grave and he's alive. Now, if you're here for the first time at Spring Hills, you're a first-time visitor, let me say to you, thank you for coming and being here. We've got a special gift just for you. It's a pretty awesome cup. Right here, you can go to the back at the end of the service and get this free gift we want to give first-time visitors. It will cost you your name and information, but we won't bombard you with phone calls or those kind of things. But if you're a first-time guest, just go back and get one of those. Now, today, our goal is to think about Jesus. We're going to focus on Jesus and talk about Jesus. You guys okay with talking about Jesus today? Hopefully you're okay with that. And we're going to really look at a story in the life of Jesus just to learn more about Jesus, our Savior, and to understand more about him. Now we're thinking about next week and we're thinking eventually about Easter and what's to come, but we're just going to focus on Jesus this morning. We're going to begin looking at a story that is in Matthew chapter 8. So I want to encourage you, open your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at this section of Scripture and just looking at one story in the life of Jesus. Matthew 8, this is 5 through 13. I'll be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. And here's what it says. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Now let's stop right there. In Matthew chapter 7, actually 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus has been teaching on the mount, and then he comes down from the mountain, and he comes back to really his home base, this town called Capernaum. And he comes back to his town, and as he walks in, a centurion approaches him. But let's just stop, and maybe you've got some questions. Hey, Pastor Tom, exactly where is Capernaum? Excellent question, Bible students. Here's a map of the Promised Land, and maybe you can't see it, but I'll just give you some basic ideas. Jerusalem is down here at the bottom. How many guys have heard of Jerusalem? Okay, good. That's a good place to start. Capernaum is way up here on the top. It's right there by the Sea of Galilee. Hey, Pastor Tom, what's it look like in Capernaum? Oh, sure, I can show you that. Here's a look of Capernaum. Even today, this is how it looks. It's green and lush, and there's the Sea of Galilee right there, and it's a beautiful, beautiful part of Israel. If you continue looking, actually the town is no longer there, but you can go visit the ruins of the town. You can even go to the synagogue where Jesus taught there in Capernaum. If you guys want to go, we'll go after the service. We'll go together. It'll be great. But he goes into this town, Capernaum, and then this centurion approaches Jesus. So you're wondering, hey, what is exactly a centurion? Maybe the image in your mind is something like this, a ferocious Roman soldier. Here's an actual picture from the first century of a centurion, what he would have looked like. A centurion was a Roman soldier who probably started out as an average soldier, but was promoted to the rank of centurion because of the skill he possessed. Roman historian talks about centurions, and here's what he says about centurions. He noted that centurions were chosen by merit and were remarkable not so much for their daring and courage, although those character traits and qualities were important, but were chosen for their deliberation and their strength of mind. Centurions were smart. They could think things through. They had a strength of mind. Here's what the Roman historian says to us about centurions. Here's what he says. They must not be seeking after danger, but men who can command, steady in action, and reliable. They ought not to be over-anxious to rush into a fight, but when hard-pressed, they must be ready to hold their ground and die at their posts, much like modern-day pastors right there. That's what we see. These centurions were people that were smart. They could think. They could deliberate. They've been promoted through the ranks, and a centurion comes to Jesus. He's coming back into town. He's got a whole crowd following him. His disciples are there. They come in, and this distinguished Gentile centurion approaches Jesus, and it says in that verse in Matthew 8, it says he appeals to Jesus, and here's the appeal that he gives. Don't miss what he says. He says, Lord. So the Gentile centurion calls Jesus Lord. That's kind of amazing. Lord, he says this, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Now we have this story again in Luke chapter 7. And in Luke 7, it tells us even more about this. Here's what it says in Luke 7, 2. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, and it was highly valued by him. So we know this servant was paralyzed. He's at the point of death. The centurion loves his servant. And he comes to Jesus and he tells him he's suffering terribly. Now, I don't want you to miss what Jesus says. You know, if this happened to me, I might say, oh, tell me some things about your servant. Or I might say, you know what, let me check my calendar and just see if I can make some time. Or he might say, you know, I would love to be Facebook friends with your servant and maybe we can get to know each other in that way. But that's not what Jesus says. Look what Jesus says. He says this. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. That's what Jesus says. I'll come and heal him. The centurion walks up. Hey, my servant is suffering terribly. Okay, that's fine. I'll come and heal him. I'll be right there. I'm on my way to heal him from this disease. Look what Jesus says. I'll come and heal him. Now, two things I don't want you to miss about Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, that we see right here in verse 7. Number one, don't miss this. Do not miss, never underestimate the love of Jesus. Jesus didn't think about it for a long time. He didn't say, you know what? I just preached the best sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. I just preached the best sermon of all time, and I'm tired. I can't go to your servant. I can't go pray for your servant. Listen, centurion, you know, find somebody else. He didn't say that. He said, I will come. We see in this passage the amazing love of Jesus. He loves the centurion. He loves the servant. He's a model of God the Father. And he says, I will come and heal him. But you know what's true? Some of us in this room right now, don't look around, but some of us here, we do underestimate the love of Jesus because we make mistakes. How many of you guys have ever made a mistake as a Christian? Just raise your hand. Man, sinners everywhere. We make mistakes. You know, as Christians, we make a mistake and then we wonder. We wonder, well, how does God feel about me now? I don't know if I can pray. I don't know if I can go back to church. I'll go to church and I'll feel bad about myself because I've done things that were wrong. And we underestimate the love of Jesus. So don't do it. I think it's because we live in this world where love is so conditional. There's a conditional love in this world. Great example of the conditional love in this world. There's this TV show. I hope you don't know about it, but it's simply called The Bachelor. The Bachelor is a show on TV, and here's what happens. There's a man or a woman, and in this case a man, and he's a bachelor, and he's usually handsome and good-looking. And then there are, the bachelor meets 25 eligible females who also, you know, are generally attractive and they all want to date him and they want to eventually marry him. But here's how the show works. The bachelor has roses and if he picks you, oh, it's so beautiful. If he picks you, he gives you a rose and you stay. And if he doesn't like you, then he doesn't give you a rose and you go home. Now let me sum up the entire television show, The Bachelor, in one 15-second clip. Here's the entire show in one 15-second clip. Get ready. You don't have to ever watch The Bachelor ever again. Here's the entire show right here. Here we go. Okay, that's it. That's the whole thing. Don't ever watch one single episode. That's what happens every time. You don't ever have to watch it. Never have to watch it. But if you do watch The Bachelor, here's what you find. You find these young ladies and they're wringing their hands. Oh, does he love me? Does he not love me? Well, I don't know if he loves me. And they're so concerned and so worried. And then it focuses in on that bachelor and he's thinking, I don't know who I love. Do I love her? Or do I love her? I think I love them all. You know, he doesn't know. And that's the world we live in, isn't it? We live in this world where we're wondering, oh, does she love me? Does he love me? Oh, do they love me? And we're wringing our hands. Listen. Not so about Jesus. Not so about Jesus. Don't underestimate the love of Jesus. Let me take you on some rapid-fire Bible teaching for a second. Just stay in Matthew 8. But I want to take you to some places that talk about Jesus in the Bible. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Now stay with me. This verse warms up. But the context here is Paul's talking about coming and visiting the people in Corinth. And he's saying, I'm not sure if I'm going to come or not. And they're wondering, Paul, are you going to come? He says in verse 17, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. Look at verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Now, what's he talking about? When you say yes and no, you're saying maybe. Yes and no means maybe. The question is God's relationship with us maybe? When we ask the question, God, do you love me? The answer isn't maybe. God, do you want to work in my life? Well, maybe. Here's what Paul says about Jesus. Look what he says in verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no. Listen, you guys jump in when I stop. But in him, it is always yes. Jesus, do you love me? Yes. It's always yes. Jesus, do you want to work in my life? Yes. Jesus, do you have a plan for my life? Yes. Look what it says. It's not yes and no. It's not maybe. Well, maybe I love you. Well, maybe I want to work in your life. No, it's always yes. Now look at the next part. This is amazing. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. That's why it's through him that we utter our amen. Why don't you guys give a big amen? We give an amen to God for his glory because in Jesus, the answer is yes. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he's ready to work in your life today. Today. Jesus, do you love me? Come on. Do you love me? Paul says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, the present or the future, nor any power, height or depth, or any, look at what it says, or anything in all creation will be able to separate us, look what it says, from the love of God, but it goes farther, that is in, you guys read it, that is in, come on, don't underestimate it, don't think, oh maybe God loves me, maybe God wants to work in my life, in Jesus, the answer is yes, yes. Number one, don't miss this. Don't underestimate the love of Jesus. He's going to your house. He's going to pray for that centurion servant. He's going. But look at what it says, and don't miss this. Matthew 8:7. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, don't miss this. This is really important for all of us to understand. Here's number two. Look at this. Jesus is the healer. Jesus doesn't just say, I'll come and help out. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'll come and pray for him. Doesn't say that. Hey, I'll come hang out, and through our fellowship, we'll develop a great relationship. No, no, no. He doesn't even say, I'll try to heal him. He says, I'm coming to heal him. I'm coming to heal him. So let's unpack that a little bit. What does it mean? Well, in this context, it means physical healing. I'm coming for physical healing to happen. Do we believe in healing? Yeah, we believe in healing. We see healing happen in this church all the time. We believe in healing. We see healing happen. We see God at work. But the Greek word for healing here is actually the word we get the English word therapy from this Greek word. It has two meanings, to restore to health, that's physical healing, praise God, and also it means to restore to wellness. Now, Jesus isn't the physical, just only a healer for the physical. Jesus is the healer of all of you. He wants to heal you and bring you to complete wholeness. And let me just tell you, for all of us here, every one of us, we need to know Jesus in this way because we are constantly dealing with a broken world. We're constantly dealing even with our own brokenness that Jesus wants to heal. Amen. This past week, I'm going to just tell you a story from my life about Jesus being the healer. Most of you know, I think, or probably know, this church, Spring Hills, was founded by my father. He came here, started a Bible study, it grew and became a church, and here it is. And my father, 5 years ago, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. That diagnosis was kind of crushing to our family, and we've seen him just begin to decline, especially rapidly. In the last few weeks, we've seen him decline very rapidly, to the point that my brothers, my mom, and I have found a nursing home for him, an assisted living place where he can be safe and respected. And so he's moved to that phase of his life of being in a nursing home. So I went on Friday to go see my dad, and I drove over to see him. And I'm thinking about this sermon, and we had a meeting Friday night I was preparing in my mind for. And I was all excited driving over, and I got there. It was a nice day on Friday, and I walked inside and went to my dad's room, and the nurse at the front desk said, she said, who are you here to see? I said, I'm going to see my dad, Jeff Pound. She said, oh, that Jeff Pound. I said, oh, yeah. You know him, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. And I walked upstairs to see my dad and walked into his room, and he just brightened up when he saw me. We had this great visit. You know, he's kind of poking me. I'm poking him. I'm asking him about life and how he's doing, and we're talking, and, you know, he's just doing well. He went to the bathroom. I sent a text out to my family. Dad's doing great. He's really doing well. Then our visit was ending, and I said, Dad, I'm gonna ask you to pray for me. before I leave? And he said, Tom, I'll pray for you, of course. So we bow our heads to pray, and for the first time in my life, he lost track of who I was. He began to pray for me, and he prayed for my job at Best Buy. That's my younger brother. He actually prayed that every house I went to install a TV, I would go with God, which is a great prayer for Dan. Really a great prayer. But I was just kind of hit by that realization that my dad just lost track of who I was. And then he prayed for me again and prayed for me by a different name. Prayed for me by the name of Mike. Don't know who Mike is, but he's blessed, I'll tell you that. And then he kept praying. And then he came back in the prayer to this point, in this moment. And then he's just praying big things. And then he came to this point in the prayer, and my dad says, and Father, this is so beautiful. He says, we pray for all of our tomorrows, that they can be filled with your presence. And then he says, and I pray for Tom. And I'm like, oh, I'm back. I'm here. This is great, you know. And he prays for me, and he prays for, you know, my meeting coming up. And he prays for me, and he has that prayer. And I just was holding back tears. I didn't want to, you know, upset him or cry in front of him. And I left the room, and I went down to my car and started driving back home. And those tears just started coming, kind of like they are right now. And what was happening for me is that I was in pain. I needed a wholeness. And so what I did was I cried out to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus is the healer. Say amen. Because Jesus is the healer. He's my healer. I needed wholeness. I was in pain. I was in a place where I needed God to intervene. And so as I'm driving, I'm just crying out to God. I didn't go to see anybody else as my healer. I didn't go to somewhere else. I went to Jesus Christ because he's my healer. I did eventually pull over and I called my girlfriend, my best friend, and my wife. Praise God, they're the same person. And we talked, and I told her what was going on, and she prayed for me, and that was great. But listen, I cried out to Jesus. And if you're really honest with yourself right now, you'd be honest, and you would say, you know what, Tom? If I'm really honest, I would say this. I need Jesus as my Savior, of course, but I need Jesus as my healer. If you're honest, you would say that. Because in all of our lives, there is a place of brokenness. We live in a broken world where Jesus wants to put us back together. You know, when I say the word my father, I was talking about my dad, I say it with pride. But probably for a lot of you, you can't say, talk about your dad or your mom with pride. For a lot of you, there might be some pain in that relationship. For a lot of you, it might not be what you expected. For a lot of you, maybe you're thinking about your kids and your kids aren't quite where you want them to be and there's pain. Listen, Jesus is the healer. He heals us physically. He heals us emotionally. Jesus is the healer. Can you say amen to that? Never underestimate the love of Jesus. Number two, Jesus is the healer. We see it in this story right here, right now. Well, how's the story continue? Let's look at verse 7. I already read this, I'll read it again. But he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, this is such a great response, look what he says. Jesus says, I'll come to your house, I'll come and heal him. The centurion says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. What an amazing thing. He says, Jesus, don't come all the way to my house. Just say the word. Just say, he's healed, and he'll be healed. Just say it. And then the centurion reveals this amazing spiritual principle that he understands about Jesus. Look what he says. He says, for I too, meaning I like you, I just like you, Jesus, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, I say, come, and he comes. And to my servant, I say, do this, and he does it. The centurion is saying, I understand authority on the earth, and I understand spiritual authority. And Jesus, I see spiritual authority, and so I'm saying to you, just say the word, and he'll be healed. Let me back up from this so you can really understand the picture that we're being given. The centurion says, I just love this effect too, by the way. The centurion says, I'm a person who is under authority. But I'm also a man who is in authority at the same time. I am under authority and I'm in authority. This is a perfect picture we see in the military. As a centurion, as an officer, he has a general above him and he has soldiers under him. And he says, I understand both of these relationships. I submit to the authority above me, and I take authority of those who are under me. I'm under authority, and I'm in authority. Understand? Now, the Bible gives us lots of places to understand an authority structure. The Bible says that we should be under the authority of what it calls in 1 Peter, human authority. That's the emperor, that's the king, that's police officers, that's the civil authority above us. We should be under their authority as long as they're, you know, obedient to God and doing godly things. We're to be under that human authority. Second of all, it talks about families and has an authority structure for families. The Bible teaches that fathers are in spiritual authority over their families. It also gives a prominent role to mothers as well, and that children are to be subject to their parents. They should be under authority. So if you're here and you're a father, let me tell you this. You're a father and you're under God's authority, but you're also in authority in your family to make biblically right things happen. Say amen. You're under authority and you're in authority, also at work. Many of you here, when you go to work, you're probably in this situation. You may well have a boss who's above you. You're under that authority, but you may have employees that work for you, and so you're in authority as well. You're in both positions. Now, let's just talk about how this spiritual principle applies to what the centurion's saying. The centurion says, Jesus, I understand you. Here's what he means. Jesus was the perfect model of being under authority and in authority. Look what Jesus says about authority in John 5:30. He says this. Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus says, I am under God's authority, but we also see Jesus in tremendous authority over the weather, over sickness, over all kinds of things. Jesus is under authority and in authority. So for all of you here, I want to remind you, you are under authority. You're under God's authority. What's that look like? Number one, it looks like this. You are under the authority of God's will as revealed in his word. Amen? You should take God's word and say, you know what? I am under the authority of God's word. I'm under that authority. I shouldn't attempt to change God's word. I shouldn't make God's word fit my taste and my likes. I'm under the authority of God's word. Correct? But then also as you're living your life, You're seeking to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And here's the understanding, is that God's will is also revealed by his Holy Spirit. Now, those two are never in conflict with each other, but the Spirit is energizing us and revealing to us how we should live our life, what should we do. The Spirit's reminding us of Jesus. And so we're under God's authority, revealed by his word and revealed by his Spirit. But also, all of us here are also in authority as well. Pastor Tom, what's a place that I'm in authority, you might ask me? Well, one basic place that all of you are in authority, whatever age you are, you're in authority over yourself. You should be under God's authority, but then in authority over what you do. Here's some examples. You should be in authority over your thoughts. Now, some of you would be honest to admit that your thoughts sometimes run wild. Your thoughts go places that you don't want your thoughts to go. Who would raise your hand and say, sometimes that happens to you? Your thoughts go places you don't want them to go. Here's what you got to do. You've got to take authority over your thoughts. You've got to say, I'm taking authority. I'm not going to think about things that are unbiblical, that are impure, that are immoral, that are not right. I'm going to take authority over my thoughts because I'm under God's authority, and I'm going to take authority over myself, my thoughts. I'm going to take authority over my actions in my life. How many of you here have children? Just raise your hand. Sometimes in parenting my children, they will do something, and then I will say, well, why did you do that? And I get this response, uh-uh. You guys get that response sometimes? Hey, why'd you do that? Uh-uh. What's that mean? I don't know. I don't know why I did that. I have no idea. What's sad is that some of you in this room right now, you're adults, and you also, when God says, why'd you do that? You're like, uh-uh. I don't know why I did that. I have no idea. You know why you have no idea? Because you're not in authority over your own actions. You want to say, I'm taking authority over my actions to do what pleases God. The Holy Spirit says to us in 2 Timothy is not the spirit of fear. It's a spirit of love and power and self-control to be in authority over our thoughts and over our actions. Let me keep going. You need to be in authority over your schedule. You can't let your schedule run wild and control you. You've got to take authority over your schedule to say, my schedule will reflect the glory of God. I'm going to enforce that. How about this one? You want to be in authority over your finances to say, I'm going to spend money as God calls me. I'm going to spend money in the right ways. I'm in authority. Ever have that experience when you're working on a budget, maybe at home, and so you calculate, how much money did I spend on X, Y, Z? How much money did I spend on coffee in the last month? How much money did I spend at Wendy's in the last month? Now, Wendy's is right here, and I'm a frequent visitor to Wendy's myself. So when I look over the month's expenses, and I'm like, well, I went to Wendy's here and here and here. Sometimes I'm like, I've got to take authority over my Wendy's visiting. This is ridiculous. You've got to take authority over yourself, your thoughts, your actions, your schedule, your finances. Because just like Jesus, you are under God's authority, but you're also in authority. Amen? Last night we had three people who accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior for the very first time last night in the service. Amen. It's awesome. Amen. Now one of them said, when I was talking to them after they accepted Christ, they came forward, I was talking to them, and he said it was this point right here that really drew on his heart. Because he said, I understood tonight that I've got to take control of my life, and I can only do that through Jesus Christ. Is that you today? You need to take control of your life, your thoughts, your actions, your schedule, your finances? Let's continue with the story. Matthew chapter 8. The centurion says, for I'm a man under authority and I'm a man in authority. I tell my servants, my soldiers what to do, and they do it. But look at the response of Jesus right here in verse 10. I'm going to have you guys jump in for a second. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, so get the picture. Christ comes into Capernaum. The centurion comes to him. They have a conversation. And then Jesus turns back to his disciples and he says, listen, guys. He says, he marveled. And said to those who were following him, hey, disciples, and he says this, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such what? For faith. Jesus marvels. What does that word marvel actually mean? What does it mean to marvel in the Greek? I have a Greek scholar living at my house. She's 9 years old. She's amazing. She's very busy these days, but I stopped her and I said, Ella, what does it mean to marvel? And this is kind of how I found her when I stopped her. Here we go.
My name is Ella. Today, the word is thumazo. It means be totally amazed. Thumazo. Well, gotta run.
Now, let me just say, she wears a helmet except when taping video. So normally a helmet is being worn. But that's the idea. This Greek word thumazo, it means to be utterly amazed. Here's the word right here. To be amazed, to marvel, to be blown away is what it's saying. Both Matthew 8:10 and Luke 7:9 use the Greek word thumazo, which we translate as marvel or amazed, to describe Jesus' response to the centurion's faith. He is blown away by that faith. Now, this word thumazo is actually used 43 times in the New Testament. 43 times this someone is amazed. Usually people are amazed by Jesus. Let me ask this question to you. When Jesus looks at you, is he amazed by your faith? When he looks at you, he looks down at your life and how you're living. Does he just say, wow, look at that person. Look at that Jeff Smith. Hey, how you doing, Jeff? Look at that Aaron Fry. Look at that Jeff Houghton. When he looks down at us, does he look at us and say, wow, there's Brian Hunter. I'm amazed by his faith. Is that what Jesus says? I'm amazed. Wow, look at the faith they have. Because you know this word, here's the idea. Jesus is amazed by faith. This word thubazo is also used in the other extreme. Jesus goes to his hometown and goes to teach, and we're given the story in Mark 6. This is verse 5. It says this about Jesus. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Look at verse 6. He was amazed, same word. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus is amazed by faith. He's amazed by the abundance of faith, and he's amazed by the lack of faith. When Jesus looks at you, which is it? Is he amazed by your great faith? Or do you think Jesus might be looking at you and be amazed at how little faith you have? He's amazed by faith. Now, I'm talking about faith, and maybe you want to know, Pastor Tom, what do you mean by faith? There's a great analogy about faith that we find thinking about Niagara Falls. How many of you guys have been to Niagara Falls ever before? Very romantic spot. It's beautiful there. Niagara Falls. I've been to the American side and the Canadian side. Eh? And Niagara Falls, it's beautiful. It's this amazing place. There's actually two sets of falls, and it looks beautiful, and it's amazing. A couple years ago, you guys might recall that there was a person that put a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and he walked across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. Who remembers that? You guys remember that? The reality is they've been doing that for over 100 years. There's pictures going back a really long way of people putting tight ropes across Niagara Falls and walking across. Well, the story goes that one day there was a man to walk across the tightrope of Niagara Falls. And all the people assembled to watch him fall in the water, basically. And they all assembled there. And he said, "How many of you believe that I can walk across Niagara Falls and walk back?" And they were like, "I don't know. Let's see it." So he actually walks across Niagara Falls, and he walks back. And he takes out a blindfold out of his pocket. He says, "How many of you guys believe I can do it blindfolded?" And they're like, "I don't know. We don't know." Puts the blindfold on, and he walks across Niagara Falls blindfolded, and then he walks back. And then he takes his big stabilizing stick and puts it down and gets a little wheelbarrow. He says, "How many of you guys think I can take a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on a tightrope?" And they're like, "No, don't do it. You're going to die." Takes the wheelbarrow, and he walks across Niagara Falls. And he comes back and he says, "Now I'm going to blindfold myself and walk across Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow. Who thinks I can do it?" And finally, this older man, he's sick of it. He stands up and says, "I do. I believe you can do it." He said, "Great, get in the wheelbarrow." Now, here's the question for you. Which kind of faith do you have? Do you have the faith that says, "Well, Jesus can do it. Jesus can do it." Or do you have the faith to say, "I'm getting in the wheelbarrow with Jesus. I'm getting in the wheelbarrow. Jesus, I'm getting in with you because I have faith in what you can do." Now, that analogy of Niagara Falls actually works in a spiritual way because we understand there's a great chasm between our sin and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And to go from our sin, which lands us in hell after we die, to go from the human side to the side of salvation through Jesus Christ, it isn't a tightrope, it's a cross, right? And when our faith is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we cross that chasm to go across. Actually, Jesus talks about this in the story with the centurion. Look what he says next. Don't get confused. Look what he says next. He marvels at his faith, and then Jesus says this. How important is faith? Look what he says. Jesus says in verse 11, "I tell you," he tells the disciples this, "many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." He's saying this. Many Gentiles who are not Jewish are going to be in the kingdom. They're going to come from the east. They're going to come from the west. They're going to come from everywhere. And they're going to recline at the table. They're going to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. They'll be in heaven. But then he says this. While the sons of the kingdom we're thrown into the outer darkness, in that place, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does he mean? When Jesus says weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness, that's hell. The sons of the kingdom are the sons of the kingdom of Israel. He's saying some that are born from the kingdom of Israel, Jesus says, they're going to be thrown out. Why? Why is that? Because the issue is faith. Gentiles will be saved because they have faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And some of the sons of the kingdom of Israel will be thrown out into hell because the issue is not how you were born. The issue is the faith that you have. Now listen to how this story ends. It's beautiful how it ends. And to the centurion, Jesus says, "Go. It'll be done for you as you have believed." Now look at this little statement. And the servant was healed at that very moment. At that moment, the servant was healed. So get the full picture of the story. Jesus and his disciples and probably some others walk into this town, Capernaum. A centurion walks up to him and he says, My servant is dying. Jesus, help me." Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. The centurion says, "No, just say the word and he'll be healed. Just say the word because I understand authority. I'm in authority and under authority." And then Jesus looks back and says, "Wow, did you hear that? This guy has more faith than anyone in Israel. Some in Israel will go to hell, whereas some Gentiles will be in heaven, all because of faith." Then Jesus turns back to the centurion and he makes this statement. "Go, and it will be done for you as you believed." As you believed, it'll be done for you. And at that very moment, the servant was healed. Now, Jesus does not say to us, that's how it is for all of us, that whatever you believe is what's going to happen. He doesn't say that. It's not a general teaching for all of us. But in this situation, he says very clearly, how you believe is what's going to happen. Go ahead. my wife at home, I have three daughters, 14 and 10 and now 9. And my three daughters, my wife has some very strict rules about what my daughters eat. For example, they can't eat ice cream like anytime they want, or they can't have candy whenever. But sometimes when Tracy's gone, the girls will come to me. You know the story, right? And they'll say, "Dad, can I have some ice cream?" And this has been my long-standing rules to my daughter, beginning a long time ago. I'll be laying on the couch, you know, like on a Friday or Saturday. I'm laying on the couch. They walk up. "Dad, can I have some ice cream?" Here's what I say. It's not good parenting, but a good principle spiritually. Here's what I say. If you can get it, you can have it. Meaning, if I don't have to get off the couch, do whatever you want. That's basically what it means. If you can get it, you can have it. And then they'll say, "Dad, I can't get it." Well, I'm like, "Well, you can't have it. If you can't get it, you can't have it. But if you can get it, you can have it." Then little girl feet go back in the kitchen, and they drag a stool over. I can hear the stool dragging. I'm like, "Okay, looks like they can get it." They get the ice cream out, and they get a spoon, and they stoop it in. You know what they do? They eat with joy. You know why? Because they got it, so they can have it. That's what Jesus says to the centurion. You know what? You believe for it, so you got it. You believed it, you got it. That's what he's saying. Now, what if, just think for a second, what if Jesus was saying that to us? What if he was saying to you, "You know what? The ministries that you love and care about, the things that you're doing for God, you know what? If you believe it, you can have it." Well, let me explain what I'm saying. What I'm not saying is this. I'm not saying if you want a Lamborghini, you can have it. I'm not saying pray for $1 million and it's going to be in your driveway. I'm not saying that, but here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, what about in the ministry context? What if, I'm just asking the question, what if we look at something like this? We look at, you might have to help me here, Steve. We look at something like this. We look at what we put together here. This is a map of Licking County. Here's a question. I'm not saying this is the case. I'm asking the question. What if God said to us, "You know what? Here's Licking County." And God says, "I love Licking County. I love the people of Licking County. I don't love them more than Franklin County or Fairfield County, but God would say, I love Licking County. I love the people here." And we're saying at Spring Hills, "We love the people of Licking County. God, we want them to be saved. We want them to know you." What if God was saying, "You know what? You know what, Spring Hills? You can have as much of Licking County as you believe that you can have." How big's your faith? How big is your faith for what God can do to use you and use us to reach our county? Maybe you're involved in a ministry. Maybe you're in a family and you're praying for your kids. What if God said to you, "You know what? The prayers you have for your kids, you believe it, it's going to happen." How much faith do you have? How much faith is there for you to say, "You know what, God? I want to engage with great faith." Now, I'm not saying verse 13 is a teaching for all of us. It's a spiritual principle. Here's what I'm saying. Faith is important. How much faith do you have? How much faith do you have in what you see God doing and what God might do? Several weeks ago, we came up to this map and we highlighted certain areas of the map. Have you gone back to your area? Have you gone back to that place? Have you driven through and prayed? Have you walked through and prayed? Have you taken these door hangers? Maybe it's a little early for this. Have you walked through and said, "You know what? I believe. I have faith in what God can do, and I'm going to walk and I'm going to pray in faith for this county because God loves the people in this county." If you want to, even today, you can walk up even today and you can take a highlighter and you can say, "You know what? This street, I'll take this street. I'll pray for it. I'll put out door hangers. I'll believe in what God can do." Where's your faith? How much faith do you have? A couple of things from this sermon, we're going to close it down. Number one, don't underestimate the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Number two, understand that Jesus is a healer. Jesus brings wholeness. Number three, all of us here are under authority and we're in authority. Fully submit to God's authority. Fully submit to God's authority and fully take authority in the places God has given you authority. If it's over your family, over your family. If it's only over yourself, take the authority that God has given you for his glory. And last of all is a question. How about your faith? Where is it? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this view of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus and his love. We see Jesus and his power. We see Jesus amazed by faith. amazed by great faith and amazed by the lack of faith. God, I pray that the amazement that Jesus has for us would be the amazing amount of faith we have. That as a church, we would say back to you, God, we believe you can use us, of course, in partnership with other churches, but that you can use us to reach this county. Father, we see that our nation is broken, and we are saying through Jesus comes wholeness. Use us. We have faith, God, that you can use us in our nation. You can use us in our county. You can use us in this broken world. Father, I pray you stir our hearts today with faith. As you guys just stay in that prayerful moment right now, I just want to say this to you. Last night we had three people accept Christ for the very first time. What they did was they prayed this prayer with me. I'm going to pray the prayer again right now. And if you would say, you know, Tom, I just don't know where I am with God. And you would say, today I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to repent of my sin. I want to follow Jesus. Then simply pray this prayer with me as I pray it right now and begin a relationship with God. Here's how that prayer goes. I'll pray out loud. You pray quietly. If you want to accept Christ, pray this prayer right now. The prayer goes like this. Father God, just pray that quietly. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. I give you my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm just gonna ask you, I'm gonna go stand over here, and in a moment we're gonna begin this invitation. If you just prayed that prayer right now, I'll be over here. Just come talk to me. I'm going to want to talk to you, get some information from you, talk about your life a little bit. Listen, be bold. Walk over here and talk to me. If you just accepted Christ, come talk to me. Otherwise, maybe you want to pray at the altar. Maybe you want to pray in your seat. Maybe you want to walk up and just place a hand on the map and pray for Licking County. Maybe you want to take one of these highlighters or some of these door hangers invitation cards and remember, we're inviting people to Easter services. But let's just begin that invitation right now. So if you want to come up, you can come on up, you can come pray. Come see me over here. Well, let's spend some time with God. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Jesus, our model and our example. We thank you for his love, that he's the healer. We thank you that Jesus was under authority and in authority. And we thank you that our Savior can be amazed by our faith. And so we ask that we could be faithful people with big dreams and a huge desire, God, to see you exalted and glorified in our church, in our county, in our nation, and around the world. And Father, we thank you for this morning. We do pray, Father, for our Easter services coming up in just a couple of weeks. God, I pray that every person who's committed to invite people would invite them. Using social media, using direct invitations, using door hangers in these areas, God, that the areas that they have claimed for you, that they would follow through in faithfulness. And we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, you guys have a great week. I'll see you next week. Thanks a lot.